As we continue this evening's messages, I'm going to follow right on the heels of Pastor Mesa in light of true repentance and revival. And one of the things that I want to ask right now as we get into the message, the question is this: are you dead or are you alive? And the question has to be examined very carefully.
Yes.
Are you dead or are you alive? And as we go through the message, I think it's going to be evident what that answer truly is, or rather yet, better yet, what it should be. So before we get into the message, I'm going to invite all of you again to pray with me. I will kneel up here if you choose to kneel. It's fine. We can also bow your head. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you for bringing us through another week of trial, another week of blessing, another week of provision, another week of mercy, and another week of the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the impartation of your Holy Spirit. Father, we want to thank you for bringing us here this evening on the borders of your Sabbath day. We ask now, Father, as we fellowship together, that our minds would be divested of the world and its pulls, that we would now begin to guard the edges of the Sabbath and to shove the world into a closet and enter into this sanctuary of time that you have set aside for us. Father, I ask now that as we come before you humbly with contrite hearts, that I would be used as a vessel for your people, that my thoughts would not be my own, but rather yours given to me through your holy word and the pen of inspiration. Father, I ask that we would all have ears to hear, eyes to see the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, your Son, and how in him we find death to self and also newness of life. Father, we ask now that as we continue together, that your blessing would be upon us. We invite the ministration of your holy angels to bring us into all wisdom, knowledge, and truth. We ask for a hedge of protection around this place. We ask those who would eventually be watching these videos to also be blessed. Father, we ask now that your Spirit would be upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles this evening to Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans chapter 6. This will be our meditation passage this evening. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? How does the apostle answer? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so now the question is begged, are you dead or are you alive? When we think of this idea of repentance and revival, the major factor here is we have to realize that absent of the Spirit of Christ in us, working through us, we are dead. Although we might have a pulse and can fog a mirror, we are dead, absent of receiving the newness of life. Why? Because we are dead to sin. Now, the question is begged, have you then given yourself wholly over to God such that you are now dead to sin? Have you repented? The question is asked in Steps to Christ, page 23. How shall a man be just with God? How shall the sinner be made righteous? It is only through Christ that we can be brought into harmony with God with holiness. But how
are we to come to Christ? Many are asking the same question as did the multitude on the day of Pentecost when, convicted of sin, they cried out, "What shall we do?" And the first of Peter's answer was, "Repent." At another time, shortly thereafter, he said, "Repent and be converted." Why? That your sin may be blotted out. How shall we come to Christ? Do we have to get ourselves right before we come to Christ, or can we come just as we are? When I picture this, I picture the idea of the sanctuary in the wilderness. We are dwelling in the camp, and even though we're alive outside the camp, we're really dead. We're going about our lives, and we see there's this object drawing us to it, but we don't know exactly why we have that draw. But there's something about it that leads us to it. And then all of a sudden we get this conviction that our lives aren't as they should be. They are debased. They are a facade. We think we're really where we are supposed to be, and then we realize we're not. And oh, by the way, this is not the camp of the world. This is the camp of Israel. All too often, those of us who are in Israel fail to realize that we still have a duty to perform. That there is still something there for us. That we cannot live comfortably in the camp absent of recognizing the fact that there is something there that we need to do. And that is come to Christ. So how are we to come to Christ? Just as we are. We have to be convicted of our sin. We have to be sorry for our sin. We have to turn away from it. Repentance means a 180 degree turn from the direction we were going before. Not 179. Not 179.9. 180. Repentance includes a sorrow for sin and a turning away from it. We shall not renounce sin unless we see its sinfulness. Until we turn away from it in part, there will be no real change in the life. So the question then becomes, are we really dead to sin? Have we really allowed, through the gift of repentance, the Spirit of the Lord to work upon our hearts such that sin no longer has dominion over us? I'm going to share something with you that I think, as you think about it, it's going to make a lot of sense. Most, if not all, Seventh-day Adventists are guilty of the sin of necromancy. Do you know what necromancy is?
No.
Speaking to the dead. Most Seventh-day Adventists are guilty of speaking to the dead. Did you know? You say you have died to sin. You say the old man is dead, but yet you continue to talk with him. You continue to resurrect him from the dead. Instead of leaving him in the dust where he belongs. And you know why that's the case? And I'm guilty of it too. It's because we haven't completely repented. We have not completely been converted. We want God's provision. We want God's blessing. But brothers and sisters, when you first walk into the sanctuary, the first thing there before you is not the altar of incense. It's not the Ark of the Testimony. It's not the table of showbread. It's not The golden candlestick, what is it? It is the altar of sacrifice. And the altar of sacrifice is overlaid in bronze. And bronze in the Bible continually means judgment. We need to enter into God's judgment. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if we do not enter into his judgment, you know where we are? We enter into his condemnation. We must enter into his judgment. Why? Because he needs for us to be dead. We are sinners, absent of Christ. Everything must be brought to the altar of sacrifice, and the man of sin must be dead. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, did he really die?
Yes.
He really died. Yes. The divine Son of God really died on the cross.
Yes.
Yet we, who know sin, who have committed sin, are not allowing ourselves to be crucified and completely taken out of the way. And we wonder why we continue to perform the rite of Catholic theology. We think that if we are all confessed up, we're good to go. But God doesn't want us to be confessed up. He wants us to confess and move forward and not continue to take one step forward and two steps back.
Amen.
And until we learn true repentance, those are the mistakes we're going to continue to make over and over again. God is waiting for a generation that will have the character of Christ. When the character of Christ, we are told in Christ Object Lessons, page 69, is perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own.
Amen.
Why do you think we're still here? Because the character of Christ has not been perfectly reproduced in his people. And it has not been produced in his people because we have not completely repented. We have turned perhaps 179 degrees away. Now, I'm an aviator by trade. And we fly from point to point and we use the compass. We fly courses, we fly headings. But let me give you a really quick lesson in navigation. It's called the 60-to-1 rule. And what that means, and it's based on the compass, 360 degrees. And it means this. For every 60 miles that I travel, if I am only 1 degree off, I will be 1 mile off of my intended destination. So if I'm traveling again, 60 miles, only 1 degree. Can you see 1 degree in a compass? If I'm only half a degree off, I'm a half a mile off. If I'm a quarter of a degree off, I'm a quarter of a mile off. Now, what if I travel off just a little bit, and now I'm going for a very long distance, but it's so imperceptible that I cannot see it? At the end of the day, even though I look like I'm flying the correct heading and the correct course, when I get to my destination, I will have missed it. But in aviation, we have a solution to that. You want to know what that is? Let the autopilot take
Jesus.
And let the autopilot be connected to the GPS. Give it to Christ.
Amen.
Why do you think the great apostle wrote in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And Christ living in me is what? The hope of glory. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, what? Of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We must be dead. And if we are dead in Christ, then we are alive in him as well. Because he will make us a new creature. The old man will be gone. Jesus does not practice necromancy. He slays the old man by his spirit. And then he gives us a newness of life so that as we walk the path of victory, it's not us getting the victory. He's already given it to us. We just have to hold on. And this has to happen continuously. We have to, as we learned earlier in the first presentation, we have to partake of the Godhead. We have to partake of the divine nature. And only in so doing will we ever realize a victory over the corruption that comes from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, when the willing suppliant would enter into the courtyard, he brought with him a spotless lamb or a kid of the goats. And that priest would come and inspect that particular offering, right? What was he looking for? Blemishes, imperfections, anything that would cause that particular offering not to be a suitable sacrifice. And do you know that that priest understood unequivocally that God demanded perfection? And he demands it in us too, because this particular sacrifice was to be the substitute for the individual. The sins of the willing suppliant were to be transferred onto the sacrifice, which was then as a sin or a trespass offering. You can read about those in either Leviticus chapter 4 and 5, and see what that entailed. And that particular sacrifice was to be laid on the altar and consumed. Nothing left. Now I ask you, brothers and sisters, have you laid everything on the altar and have you been consumed? Nothing left. Is the old self gone, such that the only thing that you now have is Christ? Or is there still part of the old self hanging on? We read in Steps to Christ, page 43, the whole heart must be yielded to God. Now, if I had to assign a percentage to the word whole, what would that be? 100%. 99% commitment equals 100% loss. 99.9% truth equals 100% error. A whole heart must be yielded to God, or the change can never be wrought in us by which we are to be restored to his likeness. And if we are to be restored to his likeness, what does that mean? It means to be made in the image of God. Pure, holy, just, without sin, without blemish. You see, that sacrifice that was placed on the altar on the willing suppliant's behalf, with all the sin and the degradation and the debauchery, that pureness then was what? The sin was transferred to the sacrifice, and the sacrifice's purity was then given to whom? The sinner. So that he could walk away knowing that he was justified before the Lord. Beautiful promise, isn't it?
Amen.
By nature, we are told, we are alienated from God. The Holy Spirit describes our condition in such words as these: dead in trespasses and sins. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. No soundness in it. We are held fast in the snare of Satan, taken captive by him at his will. God desires to heal us. He desires to set us free. But because this requires an entire transformation, a renewing of our whole nature, we must yield ourselves holy completely to him. This is why the great apostle wrote in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. Now, there's some kind of a conundrum going on here. This is a paradox. How can a sacrifice still live? Because God is in the business of regeneration. He is in the business of life. You know, so often we think about the sanctuary, that it's a place of death. No. It's a place of life.
Amen.
There is death involved. There is indeed the shedding of blood. But it results in a newness of life. We are made new creatures. The old has passed away, yea, all things have become new. And so as we yield ourselves completely as this living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, we will therefore have a complete renewing of our minds. We will not be conformed to this world. Whose mind will we possess? The mind of Christ. Now, we are told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, that Christ did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, and we are to walk in his steps. Why? Because he is our example. So, if Christ did no sin, and we know that actions are a result of the thoughts, as are words, by the way, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We know that no sinful word or sinful action was ever manifested from the Son of God. Therefore, he had no what? Sinful thoughts. And we have been admonished in Philippians 2:5 to have the mind of Christ. If we have the mind of Christ, what's the logical follow-up?
The mind of the Father.
We will do no sin, because we have the mind of Christ that is connected to the Father, right? So now, let me just ask you a very simple question. What then does it mean to have the Holy Spirit? It means to have the mind of Christ.
Right? Amen.
Does that follow? Why? Because you're dead. Or you should be. You're dead. But yet you need newness of life. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. But to be born again, you first have to be what? Dead. How can a man be born again unless he's first dead? Have we laid all on the altar that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? That we might have a total transformation? Because we're not going to get off this planet alive unless we have that. It's not going to happen. God did not raise up the Advent people so that they could be confessed up. He raised up the Advent people as Philadelphia that they might go through the Laodicean trial, that is the judging of the people, and come out pure.
Amen.
And remain Philadelphia.
Amen.
Amen.
We want God's provision. We want God's blessing. And yet we are so unwilling to first accept God's judgment. And his judgment is we, absent of him, we are sinners. And the only wage for sin is death. Nothing else. That is the penalty for sin, is death. But we know that the gift of God is newness of life in Christ Jesus. So he wants us to die such that self is no longer around, so that he can fill us with his Spirit through Christ, that we might walk in his steps. Christ in us, what? The hope of glory. Now, does that sound familiar, that piece right there? That word glory is used so frequently, but we're going to touch on just a couple aspects of it here, just a moment. Romans 3:23 tells us what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Friends, we have a problem. Because we're told in the first angel's message, second part, to give glory to him. But how can we give glory to him if we are ensconced in sin? How can we have Christ in us, the hope of glory in the mind of Christ, if we continue to sin? Are you dead or are you alive? Have you completely yielded everything? There are those who profess to serve God while they rely upon their own efforts to obey his law to form a right character and secure salvation. Does this sound like a Pharisee? Does it sound like the trap that Seventh-day Adventism has fallen into? In giving ourselves to God, we must necessarily give up all that would separate us from him. We are not God's children unless we are such entirely. Now, what does all mean? It means all. Everything. Yield 100%. Are we willing to do it? You know, we need to understand that first part of the first angel message, fear God. And we cannot fear God unless we know who he is. You know, we've got to get the recipe. In order to have the right outcome, we have to have the right ingredients and the right recipe, right? Okay? So we need to know who God is. And many of us know who God is. We can tell us that the Father is the only true God, and he has an only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, born from his bosom. And that it's the omnipresence of Christ, that is the Holy Spirit, that is the gift to us. But if we have not yielded all on that altar of sacrifice, it doesn't mean a thing. All our Sabbath keeping doesn't mean a thing. All the doctrine we think we know, what we put in our mouths and all these other things with respect to health reform, means nothing if we have not put all on the altar. And so as we ponder this idea of true repentance and revival over the course of the Sabbath, let us think about this continually. Have I, and each of us needs to ask ourselves this question, have I yielded all? Because the result of crucifixion is what? Death. And if Paul says I'm crucified, that means I'm dead. If he says that I'm a living sacrifice, there's something going on there such that I'm dead and yet I'm alive again. We must be born again. A total transformation. And then the pen of inspiration asks this following question. What do we give up when we give all? A sin-polluted heart for Jesus to purify, to cleanse by his own blood, and to save by his matchless love, and yet men think it hard to give up all. I am ashamed to hear it spoken of. Ashamed to write it. We have been called by the world, by other Christian denominations, the people of the book, and yet we don't follow what it says anymore. Think about this altar again as we first come into the courtyard. It had four horns, right? You can go in and read the description of it in the book of Exodus. 5 cubits by 5 cubits, 3 cubits high. 4 horns on the altar. The sacrifice was always bound on the north side. Very interesting because God resides in the north. Right? There's a reason for all the symbolism. But the sacrifice was always bound to the altar. Now there are 4 points on that altar. I find it very interesting. How many hands do you have? Or arms. You have 2. How many legs do you have? You have 2. How many times was Jesus pierced? 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah. Should we be bound to that altar such that everything is yielded completely? See, when you're bound like that, you're not going anywhere. You can no longer resist. You can no longer fight. You are at the mercy at this particular point of whoever is going to inflict whatever penalty or judgment upon you. And God says, because you are a sinner, you must die. But I have a deal for you. If you give up your sinful life and you accept the sacrifice of my only begotten Son, who took upon himself your sin, which will one day, by the way, be transferred over to the head of the scapegoat. But for now, take it upon Christ so that you don't have to bear it anymore. You don't have to die on that altar. He'll do it for you. He did it for you. Is that a pretty good deal? And yet men think it hard to give up all. Christ gave up all. The Father gave up all. There was no greater gift that heaven could have given than the only begotten Son of God. And I think sometimes because of our modern lifestyles, even though some of us live out here in the country, it matters not, we've gotten comfortable in this world. The Bible tells me I'm a pilgrim in this world, that I'm journeying back to Eden, and yet so many of us, including myself, we've become permanent residents. And not to use a political gaffe or anything, or a jab, but we fear being separated from our loved ones. But you know what? God is in the business of separation. He told us in no uncertain terms through his only Son, if you love father, mother, brother, sister, anything like that more than me, you are not what? Worthy of me. And if we're not worthy of Christ, we don't make it to the Father. We cannot get to the Father save through the Son. He said it in no uncertain terms. I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. The psalmist tells us in 77:13, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? We find who in the sanctuary? We find Christ. And there's only one way in. That's over on the eastern side. And you've got to walk through that veil. It's imperative. And that veil is Christ, by the way. And that doorway, I would submit to you as the Sabbath. Because by entering into Christ's rest, we identify ourselves with him, and then we identify ourselves with the only true God of heaven and earth. And that's the whole point of Sabbath keeping. It's not about the day. It's important, don't get me wrong. It's about the who. Yeah. It's about the who. And I think we as Seventh-day Adventists have forgotten about that critical element, and we are now idolizing the day. We worship the day. Look at me, I'm a Sabbath keeper. No, you're a Saturday keeper if you don't know the one true God and you haven't put all on the altar. No different than a Sunday keeper or a Monday keeper or whatever keeper. And Jesus said there's only one way in. He's the door. Amen. We cannot jump over the walls, because if we try to go up any other way, the same as a thief and a robber, and thieves and robbers have no place in the kingdom of heaven, is what we read in Galatians 5:21. Right? One way in. And then as soon as we come in, Christ says, welcome, child. I give you now an option. You must put all on the altar. And are you willing to do it? You know, we can always say no. We can always say no. We can repent from our repentance. And many people do it. They repent from their repentance. And you know what we call that? Backsliding. Backsliding. But Christ wants to get us through that part so he can bring us unto that newness of life. He wants to resurrect us unto newness of life. And I'd love to give an entire message on the sanctuary, but I don't have time to do that. But that newness of life comes from the laver, the symbolism of the laver. And then you have to walk through four pillars of gold. Well, they're acacia wood, but then overlaying with gold. And then you have a veil with embroidered work on it. And then you need to go through that and then eventually wear into the most holy place where you have also those same pillars of gold. Actually, going into the tabernacle, you have five. Going into the most holy place, you have four, overlain with gold. And it's very interesting because that veil had embroidered onto it what? Angels. And there were three ways to get in because you got four portals. You got three ways, right? One, two, three, four. One, two, three. So you have to go through three angels. Three angels messages, right? Amen. Isn't that what we're supposed to be giving?
Yes, amen.
We have to give the message of the most holy place. But before we can even get there, we have to put it all on the altar. It is a process. Every day. Every single day. We must repent. And some of us need to be baptized. Some of us need to be rebaptized. Because we never truly gave it all over to the Lord. The true joyous life of the soul is to have Christ formed within the hope of glory. And then there's this powerful passage in Steps to Christ, page 47. Many are inquiring, how am I to make the surrender of myself to God? Have you asked that question? I know I have. You know, it seems pretty academic, but what's the practicality of it all, right? You desire to give yourself to him, but you are weak in moral power, in slavery to doubt, and controlled by the habits of your life of sin. Ooh, now it's getting hard, isn't it? The needle has gone in and it's being twisted. Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. You're all confessed up, but you're not getting any victory. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, your affections. The knowledge of your broken promises and forfeited pledges weakens your confidence in your own sincerity and causes you to feel God cannot accept you. And here's the promise. But you need not despair. Oh, now it gets good.
Yeah, it's good.
What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men. It is theirs. It is yours to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections. But you can choose to serve him. You can give him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And he has predestined you to be formed into the image of his son. So that we could become adopted sons and daughters of God and cry out, Abba, Father.
Amen.
Thus, your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Not some other spirit, but the Spirit of Christ. God gave his only begotten Son. He didn't give anybody else. Brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ, your affections will be centered upon Him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with Him. Through the right exercise of the will, an entire change may be made in your life. By yielding up your will to Christ, you ally yourself with the power that is above all principalities and powers. Why? Because we are under attack, not by flesh and blood, but by what? Principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, we are to put on the entire armor of God. What is that armor, friends? It's Christ. The helmet of salvation, Christ our salvation. The breastplate of righteousness, Christ our righteousness. The shield of faith, Christ our faith. The belt of truth, Christ the truth. The shoes or the sandals of peace, Christ is the peace. The garments of vengeance, we read that in Isaiah 59. The cloak of zeal and the sword of the Spirit. All of which is emblematical of Christ. So we must put on the Son of God so that we might have victory over principalities and powers. You will have strength from above to hold you steadfast, and thus through constant, here's the word, surrender to God, you will be enabled to live the new life, even the life of faith. Let me say it another way. If you surrender, you'll have victory. So now I ask you the question. Are you dead or are you alive? Both. It's both. In order to be made new, in order to be made alive, you must be dead. And then, friends, let the dead bury their dead and leave them dead. Let's stop going contrary to God's word and practicing the abomination of necromancy. We need to stop speaking to the dead. Moreover, trying to resurrect the dead. We spend way too much time trying to do that. And that is why we don't have victory. So, as we go through the rest of this evening, and we retire for the evening and the hours of the Sabbath, let's contemplate this. And as we come together for fellowship tomorrow, and we go through the various messages, continue to think about this issue. Have I surrendered all? Am I both dead and alive? I have to be both. Am I willing to surrender all and enter into God's judgment so that I might not fall in under His condemnation? Friends, it's so good that we have come together. You're not here by accident. And so as we enter into the Sabbath hours, may the Lord's blessing be upon us all. Let us pray. Shall we do it? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the prophets you have sent us to point us in the right direction and put us on the right path. We ask now, Lord, that you would slay us. We are willing to be willing. We choose you and not the world. And we ask, Father, as you increase and we decrease, that your Spirit, as it pushes out the old man, that it would resurrect us unto newness of life in Christ. Father, this is our only desire, is to give you glory. You have told us through your Son we are the light of the world, and that through our good works, folk would look upon us and then, as a result, be drawn to you and give you glory. Father, that is our desire. That is our message as a people that you have raised up. May we be faithful to that call in Jesus' name. Amen.